This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Hadith 13 from the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi's book, Al-Arba'in Nawawiyyah. We're going to start off by looking at the hadith, breaking it down, looking at the meaning. Then we're going to look at brief commentary from your book. However, most of the lesson will be based on what I've done for research, because I find sometimes the book goes into things that aren't really connected to the hadith, or it may there's a lot of things that maybe the author didn't want to include because he wanted just to keep this as a summary. But so there's sometimes a lot to be desired, therefore I'm going to provide you with that extra info. So after that, after we look at commentary, we're going to look at a misconception that once again the people of innovation associate with this hadith. Then we're going to look at what Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخي ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Loves what? What does this mean? What does he love? So we're going to look at what does this mean to love for your brother? What do you love? Or your sister, of course, because in Arabic, the male pronoun includes females. And then we're going to look at brief lessons that we can learn from this hadith itself. Who'd like to read the hadith in Arabic and English for us? Yes, Lorraine? Ahlan wa sahlan. Naam. Naam, Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. حتى يحب. You can't really. The tashkil in this print isn't the best. نعم لأخيه. أحسنتي. Very good. عن أبي حمزة أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه خادم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. رواه البخاري ومسلم. أبو حمزة, and that was Anas ibn Malik, so that was his kunya, Abu Hamza, رضي الله عنه, and he was the khadim, which is the servant of the Prophet ﷺ. Khadim came from khadama. Khadama in Arabic means to serve. That's why you have the word khidma, which means service. If you ever go to an Arab country and you get Vodafone there or Ittisalat, it's a type of phone provider, then it'll say khidma, your service. Now, how many bars do you have of reception? It'll say khidma. So it's a service. So even in Arabic, you say ayya khidma, would you like a service? So that's what khadim is. So khadim is servant, whereas abd is slave. So he was the servant of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Did Rasulullah need a servant?
No.
No. But why did he have one? Correct. Anas ibn Malik's mother gifted her son to the Prophet ﷺ as a servant. So she was a wise woman. It was a gift to her first and foremost because she wanted the reward, and also a gift to her son because she knew that he's going to receive personal one-on-one mentoring, one-on-one quality time with the greatest guide, the Prophet ﷺ. He'd be living with him, seeing how he'd wake up, go to sleep, eat, have breakfast, lunch, dinner. He'd see it all. So she was a wise woman. And that's why Anas ibn Malik was among the top narrators of hadith. In fact, the first top three. He's among the top three. The first was Abu Huraira, and then Ibn Umar, and then Anas ibn Malik. So he's in the top three. Allahu Akbar. And one day, just a side point, his mother, Anas ibn Malik's mother, Sulaim, that was her name, Sulaim, she found the Prophet ﷺ sleeping one day as she came to his house to maybe collect her son or whatever the case may be, and the Prophet was sleeping and he was sweating because, in Arabia back then, in the Qailula time, very hot, that's where they would sleep. So she started to collect some of his sweat in a bottle as he's asleep. So the Prophet wakes up, he said, Mada tasna'in, what are you doing? You can imagine, You wake up, someone's collecting your sweat. She said, Ya Rasulullah, this is from Atyab al-Tib. This is from the most beautiful scented perfume that I've ever smelt. And all the Sahaba would testify to this. The Prophet's sweat was perfume. Subhanallah. Yani, if you were the Prophet Muhammad, you'd want to sweat. Today when we sweat, we get embarrassed. We're sweating under the armpits, we hide it. We don't want to sweat. You're sweating, you have a shower. If you were Rasulullah, you'd want to sweat. You'd want it. Now, why was his sweat perfume? There's many reasons. Correct. Ahsanti, he's the messenger of Allah. So people, they don't perceive him at all in negative light, at all. And that's why if he ever needed to answer the call of nature, he'd go so far, the Sahaba said, until we couldn't even see him. So if you happen to use the bathroom, make sure people can't see you. And after you're done, then ensure that you also use some air freshener as well. So people don't, this is following the sunnah. Don't leave a disaster and for people to go after you with gas masks. Allah has done. The point is, this is from the sunnah. SubhanAllah, the sunnah teaches you everything. Teaches you everything. And this is what some of the kuffar, they tried to attack Islam from this door. They said to one of the sahaba, your prophet teaches you everything, even how to use the bathroom. They said, yes, that's true. There's not a stone left unturned. Alhamdulillah. But also, why was his sweat perfume? Yes, so people don't perceive him in a negative light at all. Because he was sinless. He wouldn't commit major sin. He was ma'soom. You know kids, babies, that natural baby smell? Ya Khalili, how beautiful is it? They don't have sin. They smell so beautiful. Wallah, if you can bottle that their natural fragrance, you could. If you could bottle their natural fragrance, you would. You'd take it with you everywhere. Because they don't sin. But when we get older, Allahul Musta'an. Allahul Musta'an. Not necessarily, but as humans, because we commit sins and Allah Musta'an, this has happened. And that's why one of the Sahaba said, if you could smell my sins, you wouldn't sit next to me. And they understood this concept, that really sins make you ugly. Sins make you ugly. The Prophet ﷺ was beautiful in all forms, in all aspects, even his sweat. Even his sweat, because he was pure. But also the third reason, which is more likely to be the case, what the ulama mentioned, although the others are correct. Yeah, that's true. But also because...
healing.
Actually, yes, that's correct, because of what I'm going to mention, it's connected to this. Because of his meeting with the angels. He'd hang out with the angels. Jibreel alayhi salam would visit him regularly. So that wahi he would receive, it wouldn't just affect him spiritually, it affected him physically. It affected him physically. It actually changed his physical makeup. It actually changed the physical attributes of his being. SubhanAllah. So it didn't just change him spiritually, his heart, but it also changed him physically until the pores of his skin, because of him meeting with Jibreel alayhi salam regularly, it actually made his sweat smell like perfume. And another reason perhaps is because he went to the night journey and he went up towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. Past Asidratul Muntaha, past the furthest low tree. So there's many reasons. All of these combined, Wallahu A'lam, all of these combined is why, of course, his sweat was like perfume. And everything from the Prophet ﷺ was blessed. Everything, even his saliva.
Sorry, also when you received the wahi and the revelation, he used to sweat so much as Aisha
radiallahu. Correct, yes, it changed him, yes.
Especially with her.
That's right. Yes, when he would receive revelation, Allah Azza wa Jalla actually made him stronger because he wouldn't be able to withstand the sheer force of the wahi. So Anas ibn Malik is narrating this hadith. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you truly believes in Allah until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Now this is a hadith recorded in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Now what does Rawah al-Bukhari and Muslim mean, and how does it differ from muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim?
Because the wording is different.
Which one? Muttafaqun alayh or Rawal Bukhari Muslim? Which one is the wording different? This one.
Yeah.
Good. Muttafaqun alayh means it's recorded in Bukhari and Muslim with the same wording and same meaning. But when you read Rawah al-Bukhari or Muslim like you read here, it's recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, it means that this hadith is found in both of those books as well, but the wording is different. The wording is different. So I'll write that on the board for you. So sometimes you might read muttafaqun alayh, which translated as agreed upon, meaning by Bukhari and Muslim. This means that this hadith is in Bukhari and in Muslim, and it is the same in wording and the same in meaning. But sometimes you have a hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, same in meaning but not the same in wording. And that would be رواه البخاري ومسلم, like here. Narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So if a hadith is narrated by Bukhari Muslim, it says Rawah al-Bukhari Muslim, don't say Muttafaqun alayh. There's actually a difference. So it means this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. But how? Same meaning? Yes, but different wording. So this hadith, you find it in Bukhari Muslim, and because it's Rawah al-Bukhari Muslim, you're going to have the same meaning but different wording. So there's examples there in background, as you can see. There are similar hadith but with different wording. That's why it's Rawah al-Bukhari Muslim. And once again, it shows you the accuracy of the ulama of hadith. Shows you the accuracy, the justice. Not yalla, they both sound the same. Muttafaqun alayh. They don't rub it or push it under the carpet. Yalla, just accept it. This one. Which one? Which one? Rawah al-Bukhari Muslim? So. But mum is perfect at Arabic, mashallah.
I can read it.
Please. Read and write.
Yeah.
So, let's look at some commentary in your notes. On page 68 and 69, it goes on to mention that these are hadith that are mentioned above, carry similar meanings, and that is to love for our Muslims what one loves for oneself. And this is a very significant principle of behavior of Muslims with each other. This is what our ummah is based on, of loving each other, having compassion and mercy. And on the top of page 69, it goes on to mention that Islam seeks to remove these barriers that unfortunately people place in their societies and communities, whether it's barriers of race, color, class, this person's of high class, lower class, job status, position. And subhanAllah, but Islam comes to remove this, alhamdulillah. We are all equal before Allah, except those with taqwa. The more taqwa, the higher you are with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that's something even only Allah knows, something you can't even decide. So this is the beauty of Al-Islam. And then it says, on the second paragraph of page 69, loving goodness for others is part of loving them. So if you truly love someone, you want goodness for them. That's what love equals. Now love has many, of course, components to it. And among them, true love for another. You love your brother or sister, you want the best for them. Doesn't make sense to love someone but you want the worst for them. And that's why those who love you unconditionally, mum and dad, they want the best for you. And that's why the ulama have stated, no matter how much you know or how high you go, your mum and dad will never get jealous. True? Two people in your life that'll never get jealous. They'll always want the best for you. Never get jealous, no matter how much you know and how high you go, they are your mum and dad. Anything. Dunya, you get more money, they're happy for you.
Yes.
In deen, you become a scholar, they're happy. They're not jealous. Unless their fitrah has been corrupted and these people have diseased hearts. That's different. But generally speaking, the default position on the fitrah, your parents, and subhanAllah, you as parents, your kids, if they know more than you, are you upset? No. You love that. You exactly, and you can learn from them. You would love that. But sometimes with your brothers and sisters in class, yeah, oh, they know a bit more than me. She aced the exam, I didn't. That can happen.
Is this for Muslim parents?
No, even non-Muslims. It's just by default. Parents, this is how they are. Because of that unconditional love a parent has for their child. See, true love, what it does? It indicates true goodness that you want for another. If you truly love someone, you want goodness for them. So part of our iman is to love for our brothers and sisters what we love for ourselves. Why? Because we should love them. That's the definition of al-wala' wal-bara'. And thus all the other ayat of wala' come into play here with this hadith. Wala is to love the believers, to love them, which means you love goodness for them. So when Muslims start talking about, you know what, the Muslims overseas, they deserve to get bombed. A'udhu billah. They deserve that. A'udhu billah. You have Muslims that say that. Many people say that. That's a sign of corrupt wala. Exactly. That's right. Exactly. That's another reason. It's a sign of corrupt wilaya in the heart, and it's also a sign of, yes, I don't want responsibility.
Can you say why the punishment is not because they deserve it, but because they let go of their deen and things like that?
Sorry?
Is that bad to say that?
Yeah, it can happen.
Because they let go of the deen and
but how would you know?
The ummah in general, yes.
But how would you know for certain?
This is what, yeah.
It's too much of a generalization in that
context. Ibn Taymiyyah said, when the enemy overpowers you, don't think it's because of their strength, it's because of your weakness. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla has forsaken us, yes, because of our left the deen.
Yeah, but is it bad to say that?
No, it's true. When you leave we're not practicing the deen as we should, of course, the enemy is going to overpower us. Not because of their strength, but because of our weakness. Because Allah, if He's on your side, how can you lose? Now, at times, Allah may test the believers even though they're on the deen. But if you look at the Battle of Uhud, which we're going to take, when the Sahaba disobeyed the Messenger, what happened? They lost. They won the Battle of Uhud. We're going to see today. They disobeyed one command, they lost, the whole battle turned because of one command. That's what happens. So let's continue. So that's a very good point the Sheikh mentioned. Now the rest of that you can read on your own. Let's go into now a misconception about this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, La yu'minu. None of you truly believe. La yu'minu ahadukum. None of you truly believe. What does this mean, none of you truly believe? That you have left Islam, you're no longer a believer? No, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean?
It means you haven't attained that level of iman.
Correct. It means you haven't attained perfection and completeness of iman. That's the misconception. So the misconception is that if you don't love for your brother or sister, you love for yourself, you've left iman, you've left Islam. No, that's wrong. It means you haven't perfected and completed iman. That's what it means. So this la is called nafyu. And nafyu in Arabic is to negate. It's like when you say la ilaha. True? You're negating worship to everything and anything. Illa Allah, you affirm it to Allah. So this la is used to negate. La in Arabic has many purposes. Among the purposes, it's used to negate concepts. So this la here, it's called nafyun lil kamali wa tamam wa laysa nafyan li asli al iman. This la is used to negate perfection and completion. It's not to negate iman itself. So rather here, this la is used to negate perfection and completion of iman, and not iman itself. You see the difference? Now here's another problem. A person may say, wait a minute, what's your proof for this? What's your proof that this la is to negate perfection of iman and not iman itself? The proof is within the hadith. Not loving for your brother or sister we love for yourself, is that an action that takes you out of the fold of Islam? Is that an action of kufr? No, it's not. It's not an action that makes you a murtad. It's not like cursing Allah or cursing Rasulullah, which are clear actions of kufr. So not loving, let's just say you don't love for your brother what you love for yourself. In other words, you want something but you don't really want another person to have it. That's not kufr. Yeah, it's sinful if it's jealousy and hasad. But it's not something that removes you from the fold. So that's our proof within the hadith itself. Now a person may say, the same person that you're speaking to, they say, but aren't you against ta'wil? You're always talking about ta'wil of Allah's names and attributes, allegorically and metaphorically explaining them. It doesn't mean this, it means that. You Wahhabis, you're against ta'wil, but you're doing ta'wil here. Firstly, we say, ta'wil, we're not against ta'wil in and of itself. We're not against incorrect ta'wil. We're not against correct ta'wil. Correct ta'wil is tafsir. Ta'wil, which is correct, is called tafsir. So ta'wil in of itself actually means tafsir. We're not against tafsir and ta'wil in of itself. We're against incorrect ta'wil and tafsir. That's what we're against. It's when a person gives tafsir and ta'wil of something there's no evidence for. For example, to illustrate this, that ta'wil means tafsir. The Prophet ﷺ made dua for Ibn Abbas. He said, Allahumma faqihhu fi al-deen wa'allimhu al-ta'wil. He said, oh Allah, grant Ibn Abbas an understanding of the religion and teach him ta'wil. What does it mean here? Teach him tafsir. So ta'wil actually means tafsir, explanation. So we're not against this concept. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allimhu ta'wil." Oh Allah, teach Ibn Abbas tafsir. So really correct ta'wil, if it's correct, that's called tafsir. And how do you know something's correct? It's based on proof, evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. But when it's incorrect ta'wil, what is that called? It's not called tafsir, it's not called ta'wil, it's called?
Bid'ah. No,
Allahu Akbar.
Sorry.
No. It's called tahrif, distortion. And that is based on no evidence, no proof. For example, the hadith where Allah Azza wa Jalla descends in the last third of the night. They say it doesn't mean Allah descends, it means His angels descend. It means something else descends, Allah's mercy. Well, the Prophet ﷺ said Allah descends. Doesn't he know the word in Arabic for angels, malaika? Of course he does. You know the words in Arabic. How can the Prophet ﷺ not know? You know the word rahmah, mercy. How can he not know? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said Allah descends. If you're going to say it doesn't mean Allah descends, you need to bring me proof. Yeah. Is the Prophet trying to confuse us? Of course not. He's trying to guide us, not confuse us. The Prophet has come to guide humanity, not misguide humanity. So when it's incorrect ta'wil, it's called tahrif. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, He rose above the throne. No, it's not Allah who rose above the throne. It's something else. Allah said, Ar-Rahman, ala al-arsh istawa. Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? It's Allah. That's one of Allah's exclusive names. In other words, it can never be given to anyone or anything. And that's why Musaylim al-Kadhab was called al-Kadhab because he called himself Rahman al-Yamama. He called himself Rahman. And Allah began every surah ba one with Bismillah ar-Rahman. So if that's not proof enough, then I don't know what is. So Allah said ar-Rahman ala al-arsh istawa. Allah ar-Rahman wrote. No, it's not ar-Rahman who wrote, something else. And istawa doesn't mean this, it means something else. Bring me proof. So when they distort it, that's called tahrif. So ta'wil that is incorrect is called tahrif. That's what we're against. As Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we're against this. But if it's correct, it's called tafsir. Because the Prophet ﷺ used the word ta'wil. So an example of correct ta'wil, correct tafsir. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. When you read the Quran, seek Allah's protection against the shaitan. This is Surah Al-Nahl, Ayah 98. Allah says, when you read Quran, say the isti'adha. On face value, if you look at this ayah, it means, when you read the Quran, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Aliki, Umidin, Waladdallin, Amin, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Is that how you do it? No, when do you do it? In the beginning. So based on this ayah, reading it from face value, you'd understand it. When you read the Quran, when you're done reading it, then seek Allah's protection, because that's how it came in the order. But how do we understand this ayah? We give tafsir of this ayah by saying, you mentioned the ista'adha in the beginning. They say, what's your proof? Easy. The proof is Rasulullah always did it this way. He always did ista'adha first, then he read. True? You never find a single narration where the Prophet reads Quran and in the end he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. So the proof is there. The proof is there. Also, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, idha qumtum ila salati, faghsilu wujuhakum. Oh, you who believe, when you rise to pray, you rise to pray, Allahu Akbar, then wash your face. Fa, the fa here, then wash your face. So you understand it. You pray, then you pour wudu? No. We give tafsir and ta'wil of this ayah how? You perform wudu before. That this ayah means, إِذَا نَوَيْتُمْ الصَّلَاةِ, when you intend. So the word intend is implied there. It's not mentioned because it's implied. I say, what's your proof for this ta'wil, this tafsir? The Prophet ﷺ never performed salah except with wudu beforehand. Wudu is always before. So yes, that's an example of correct tafsir and correct ta'wil. So we're not against ta'wil, we're just against incorrect ta'wil, which is in fact
distortion,
tahrif. Correct. So the Prophet ﷺ saying, La yu'minu ahadukum, doesn't mean you are not believers if you do this. You've left Islam, you've become kuffar. No, it means you haven't completed and perfected your iman. And the word iman, we've already discussed this in Hadith Jibreel, it came from aman, which is security and safety, because when you have iman, you are secure and safe from the punishment of the fire. That's linguistically. And Islamically, we said iman is of three parts. It starts in the heart, but it doesn't end in the heart. Very important. Iman starts in the heart, but doesn't stop in the heart. So a lot of people say, yeah, iman is in the heart. That's true, it starts there. But then it moves on to statement of the tongue and action of the limbs. So iman is of three parts. Belief in the heart, statement on the tongue, action on the limbs. That's complete iman. Because if belief in the heart was sufficient, shaitan, Iblis would be a believer. Doesn't he have acknowledgement? Doesn't he know Islam is the truth? Doesn't he know the Prophet is a prophet? Of course, that's why he's calling his soldiers and his army against Islam, literally. That's why he's fighting and he's trying to land all of us in hellfire. He knows. Exactly. He even said, Inni akhafu Allah rabbil alameen. He knows in his heart, but he failed to take, of course, the testimony. He doesn't approve it on the limbs. And also, Abu Talib, he had acknowledgement in his heart that Rasulullah, he knew he was the Prophet. Abu Jahl knew. Many of the Jews knew, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. Allah said, the Jews know the Prophet Muhammad like they know their own sons. They knew in the heart, he is the messenger. They acknowledge that in the heart. It's called iqrar. Iqrar. Iqrar is not enough to make you a believer. You need to then prove it. Prove it. And that's why it's a shahada. It's a testimony. It's a testification of your iman. And of course, that has to come out on the lips. You know when a person stands up in front of the judge and jury on court day? When they take the testimony, what do? They just stand there and look. It's in the heart. Read my heart. No, testimony. Say it. You need to bear witness. It has to come out. And then it's, of course, statement. And then actually, after the statement of the tongue, it's action on the limbs. So that's iman in a nutshell. So belief in what, you may ask? What is iman? We said belief in the heart. Yes? Belief in what? Belief in the six pillars of iman. And anything associated with it. That's belief. So let's look at now, love what? So you're saying, none of you truly have iman, perfected iman in other words, حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, until he loves for his brother or sister what he loves for himself. You may ask, love what? This is called nakira in Arabic. What does nakira do? Correct. Nakira means undefined, unspecified. It's not specified. In other words, it's not restricted to one thing. It's not, he didn't say, until you love for your brother, knowledge. Until you love for your sister, money or wealth until you love. No, he didn't restrict it. In other words, to love all forms of goodness. So therefore, you want to be a scholar and a sheikha? You want your sister to be a scholar and a sheikha. So love what? You love for them to have knowledge of the deen. You want to be on the straight path? You want your sister to be on the straight path. So it's not restricted to just one thing. You want wealth? You want to be wealthy so you can have a comfortable life. You want your sister and brother to also be wealthy. You want Jannah? You want your sister, your brother to have Jannah. Also, not just for goodness, but to avoid any evil. You want to be protected from the fire? You want that for your sisters and brothers in Al-Islam. You want safety and security here? You want your sisters and also, and around the world, you want them to be safe and secure. Therefore, you speak up against oppression. This is all fundamental to the deen, all fundamentals of our Islam, that we are concerned about our brothers and sisters overseas. Not just, you know, this ananiya attitude, selfishness. It's just about me, ana, ananiya from ana, me, me, me. You want your kids to be protected. A lot of parents, they're really concerned, and rightly so, about their kids. They want to always protect them. You're concerned about other parents as well, and their kids. So therefore, you actually give them nasiha. You see, for example, maybe let's just say their kids are associated with bad friends or there's a bad school, you warn them against that. So see how all of this, subhanAllah, this hadith, Allahu Akbar, so many benefits. It teaches you al-wala' wal-bara', it teaches you to be concerned about the global ummah, and it teaches you about da'wah, that because you love this, and if you see something that your brother or sister is doing wrong, because you love it for yourself, then you want them to have a part of it, and you want to also warn them against something that's going to harm them. So this one hadith, once again, few words from the Prophet ﷺ, but wallahi, the meanings are vast. Also, you want to be honored, you want to have a high status, you don't want to be humiliated. Likewise, you don't want your sisters to be humiliated. When they're being raped overseas, they're being killed overseas, their hijabs are being ripped off, for example, they're being tortured. You want that also, just as you want you don't want that for you, you don't want that for them. So once again, subhanAllah, this hadith, it shows you that we are a global ummah and we are one family. No, the Prophet didn't say one family.
We're one body.
One body. Why? Because you don't have the privilege of saying to your body, you know what, I don't like you, chop you off. True? You don't do that. No one says, oh, that pinky toe, I don't like the look of it. It's given me grief my whole life. Yalla, chop it off. You can't do that. So we are one body. You can't just dissociate yourself from the ummah like this. Allahu Akbar. Beautiful hadith, as all the hadith are. Finally, what are some lessons we can learn from this amazing hadith? We've already illustrated some. What were they? Let's see how well you're listening. What are the lessons? It teaches us true love equals what? True love for another is you want goodness for them. What else do we learn? That we are one ummah. It makes us concerned for our brothers and sisters worldwide. What else does it teach us? Help me out here.
Selflessness?
Correct. It teaches us not to be selfish. So it doesn't just teach you to be concerned about the ummah, but also it teaches you to be selfless and not selfish. And we said it also teaches you about not just wala' and bara', about the importance of da'wah. Because if you want protection, you want that for your brothers and sisters. So if you see harm coming their way, you see them doing something wrong, then you will advise them. You will advise them. You see your Muslim brother or sister not praying correctly, you would advise them. Because just as you want to pray correctly, you want to be on the straight path, you want them to be on the straight path. SubhanAllah, so many lessons from this one hadith. Now in terms of the Arabic, it teaches you something of Arabic. And it teaches you the permissibility of negating something to negate completion of a concept and not always the concept itself. The permissibility of using la to negate completion of a concept. So it teaches you actually some of the rules of the Arabic language. So you can use la in Arabic to negate the completion and perfection of a concept as opposed to negating the concept completely. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, لا صلاة بحضرة الطعام. There's no prayer when food is served. لا صلاة بحضرة الطعام. This is in Sahih Muslim, hadith number 560. Does that mean if you pray while food is served, there's no prayer for you, it wasn't rewarded? No, what does it mean? The prayer is not
accepted?
No, it doesn't mean that. It's not, yeah, the word's there. It's not complete, it's not perfect. In other words, the reward, you haven't attained the height of reward because the food is served and you're thinking about food. So if you're hungry and food is served and you're not going to miss the prayer, eat first. Authentic narration in Sahih Muslim. لا صلاة بحضرة الطعام. We said Sahih Muslim, number 560. So it doesn't mean there's no prayer for you. In other words, it's not accepted. Doesn't mean that. See how we can understand no prayer meaning it's not accepted at all. But the Prophet ﷺ used la here once again. It's called la. It's called nafyun lil kamali wa tamam. It's to negate the perfection and completion of something. This hadith is also warning you against hasad, which is jealousy. So this hadith is actually a warning against jealousy. Yes, envy and jealousy. No. So it's not directly, but it's indirectly teaching you. How? Because really, what is jealousy? The ulama defined hasad, envy and jealousy, as tamanni zawal al-ni'mati 'ala al-mahsud. To wish that a blessing that another has vanishes. That's what really hasad is to wish a person doesn't have a blessing that Allah has bestowed upon them. So you see a person with a nice car, man, they don't deserve that. No, I hope they get an accident, I hope it gets ridden off. That's hasad. Or maybe even with marriage, man, she doesn't deserve him. Happens. He doesn't deserve her. She's a good sister, righteous. This guy, that's hasad. تَوَنِّي زَوَالِ النِّعْمَةِ عَلَى الْمَحْسُودِ The mahsud, the one who you are envious of, you want their ni'mah to go. You want it to be vanished. You don't want them to have it. Even if you don't want it, you just don't want them to have it. Hasad is not that you only want it. No. Even if you don't even want it. And Ibn Taymiyyah defined hasad further and he added to this. He said, it's even to dislike what Allah has blessed another with. Just to dislike it. So you may not want it to vanish, but you just don't like the fact that they have it. I don't like the fact that she's so pretty. I don't like the fact that she has so much money. I don't like the fact that she's always got a new handbag. I don't like it. I just don't like it. I don't like the fact that she can cook and I can't. I don't like the fact that, mashallah, you know, she's always getting proposals. Yeah. Wallahi, you'll be surprised what you hear out there. Don't these things happen? Wallahi, they do.
Is that this time you regard that as the sin of hasad as well?
Yeah, that's hasad. So he added to it. So that's even a further. That even shows you that hasad is an envy. Isn't just you want the blessing to disappear. You don't even like the fact that they have it to begin with. So even if you don't want it to disappear, you just don't like it. And the ulama said to have hasad, the one who has hasad is waging a war against Allah. Do you know why? Because they are saying, oh Allah, I don't like what you decreed. That's what they're saying really. They're saying, you decreed, I don't like that this person has it, but who decreed that that person has it? Allah. So they're waging war against Allah. This hadith is warning you against that. Why? Because part of your iman, part of your iman is to love for your brothers and sisters what you love for yourself. So it's to love, not hate. So Ibn Taymiyyah defined hasad as hating the blessings that another person has. So the iman is actually to love for them goodness what they have, to love the blessings that they have. So this hadith is actually warning you against hasad. And Muhammad ibn Sirin said, how could I be jealous and have envy of anyone? If this person lands up in hellfire, then I'm not jealous of that. I don't want that. And if they're from the inhabitants of Jannah, good for them. Alhamdulillah, this is a blessing. How could I be envious of anyone? Because in the end, it's ultimately hellfire or paradise. Beautiful words by Muhammad ibn Sirin. And finally, among the lessons we can learn from this amazing hadith is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, and tuhibba li akhika. Your akhi, which is your akh is your brother or your sister here, ukhtik, indicates that this is regarding Muslims. This is regarding Muslims. In other words, ukhuwa is something that is exclusive to the Muslims. Brotherhood and sisterhood is exclusive to the Muslims. It's not for the kuffar. Allah said, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. The believers are but brothers. Meaning, this has many meanings. Among them is that this band of brotherhood is exclusive to the Muslims. It's not with the kuffar. They don't have this virtue called this band of brotherhood. They don't have this kufurhood. But we have something which is Islamic brotherhood and sisterhood. It's exclusive to us. And that also means that not just exclusive to us and they don't have something like it, but also it's amongst us only. In other words, you can't tell a kafirah, ukhti. No, she's not your ukht. You can't say to her, ukhti. You can't say to a kafir, akhi. So it teaches you two things. That brotherhood and sisterhood is exclusive to us. It's copyrighted to us. They don't have something like it. They can try. They can claim. But Allah said, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. But also, it teaches you that brotherhood is amongst us only. Sisterhood is amongst us only. So you don't refer to the kuffar as akhi and ukhti. And also, there can be times where you don't want the kuffar to have particular blessings. You don't want them to be honored. You don't want them to have status over the Muslims. You don't want that for them. So this doesn't fall into this hadith. You see, akhik. And that's why you can at times make dua against them. True? Allahumma dammir al-kuffar. In general, you can make dua against them. And of course, individuals who are tyrants, like Sisi and Bashar and Fir'aun, individuals, you can make dua against individuals. So therefore, it doesn't contradict this hadith. See, the Prophet said, akhik. Now, at the same time, you do want goodness for general kuffar, and that's why you call them to Islam, because you want goodness for them. Apart from it being a command. So you command by Allah to give da'wah, but also you want, as a Muslim generally wants good for people. You want people to enter into Islam. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that if they don't accept Islam, you want the best for them. No, you don't want them to be on top of the Muslims. You want the Muslims to be on top in the end. So it shows you that there's no contradiction and also explains how our position should be in terms of not just wala, but also bara' against the kuffar. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.